Last week, Pastor Steve finished his spring series that he called Christian Life 101. And he summarized that series by reminding us that just as we are saved by grace, we live out the Christian life by grace. In other words, we are justified, that is, declared righteous by grace, and we are sanctified. That is, we are made holy in our daily experience by grace as well. And if I could say the same thing in different words, I'd say it this way. We enter the Christian life by grace through faith in Christ alone, and we go on in the Christian life by grace through faith in Christ alone. It is grace from first to last. It is grace from top to bottom. And here during the month of June, while Pastor Steve loads up for his next series, and excluding next week when Pastor Steve will be back and I'll be gone for a week, here during the month of June, I'd like to take us through the first two chapters of a letter in the New Testament that makes this point exactly. Before we go there, though, I want to ask you a question. And here it is. What's the difference between the gospel and a good idea? What's the difference between the gospel and a good idea? And in your bulletin is an insert, a sermon insert. I invite you to fish that out. And when you do, you'll notice that this question is at the top of the insert, top of the page. And these words, good idea, are in quotation marks. These good ideas that we're going to be referencing today seem to come from a desire to please God. They seem to produce godly results, but they aren't the gospel at all. And at bottom, they are all about self-effort. That's what I mean by good ideas. And to illustrate the relevance of this question and to show you how we encounter these messages everywhere, I want to give you three quick stories. Not long ago, a family member of mine loaned me a book and wanted to know what I thought of it. And it's a well-known book. There's a whole ministry built around it. You can pick it up at any Christian bookstore. The front cover said there were 3 million copies in print. Surely 3 million people can't be wrong. But I took this book and looked at it. First half of the book, it was a book, by the way, that was written to men to help us overcome sin. First half of the book basically said, we're all sinners and we're all in this together. Lots of Bible verses scattered all the way through. Second half of the book, there were three chapters. First chapter gave us techniques for overcoming sin with our eyes. So there were little exercises that we could go through, and if we applied these exercises, then we would find victory over the sin that we encounter with our eyes. Chapter 2 in the second half of the book was all about techniques that we can use to overcome sin with our mind. Chapter 3, techniques that we can use to overcome sin in our hearts. My question to you, is that the gospel or is that a good idea? Second story, a friend of mine a while back brings me a book that he's reading about how to improve his marriage. Pretty decent book. At the end of this book, there is a page where he can sign his name to pledge to be faithful to his wife. And there's a little section there where he can have somebody witness that he is pledging to be faithful to his wife. Now, I had been to his wedding. I kind of thought he had already done this. But he said, here again, I want to renew my covenant to my wife. Well, that's good. That's a good idea. I'm all for that. I said, let's sign it. He said, oh, I don't want to do it today. Okay. Why? He goes, well, I'm not ready. I haven't grown enough in my Christian life. I'm not absolutely certain that I can be 100% faithful to my wife in every way all the time. Why don't you give me another couple months and I'll keep working on this and I'll come back and then you can witness this covenant that I'm going to make here again. Gospel or good idea? Third story. An acquaintance of mine comes to me and tells me about a struggle that he was having with a particular kind of sin. And as it goes, he had struggled with this sin for a long time. And he had gone to his own pastor, nobody you know. And he had asked his pastor, would you counsel me here? Would you help me? I'm really struggling with this sin. And the pastor heard him out and said, oh, no. That's a very, very specialized kind of sin. That is outside of my skill set. I don't counsel people with this sin. You need professional help. So he sent my acquaintance to a professional counselor, and the counselor heard him out and said, here's what you do. Whenever you're tempted, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to tighten up your hands, and I want you to tell yourself, I will not sin. I will not sin. I will not sin. Then he gave him a bill. True story. Gospel or good idea? All of these stories illustrate the assumption that we often make, that the way to go on in the Christian life is by self-effort, by trying harder. Start with Jesus, but then we go on by self-effort. These messages are all around us, and sometimes at different places we buy in to these ideas. And you know what? This is no different than over 20 centuries ago when the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the believers in Galatia. And I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. It's in your New Testament after the bigger books of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It's in part of those little books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We're going to be heading to the very first verse here in a minute. And while you're going there, I would like to kind of briefly run down the background of this book. Galatians is one of these books that you got to understand the historical background, the argument, why Paul is writing it. It's all important for understanding the meaning of the book of Galatians. Many of us are familiar with how the Apostle Paul came to Christ. If you're not, you can read that in Acts chapter 9. Somewhere around the year 34 or 35, or in the year 34 or 35, the Apostle Paul, who was no friend of the Lord Jesus or his followers, was headed up to Damascus, and Jesus got him. Jesus appeared to him in a radical way, and Apostle Paul was very instantaneously converted as he saw the risen Christ. In the 2 years that followed, Paul made his way around from Damascus. He visited Jerusalem, went to Arabia for a while, but then he ended up in Antioch, which is in present-day Syria, where he began his first substantial ministry. Somewhere around 10 years later, that brings us to the year 46 AD, Paul joined with his colleague Barnabas, and the two of them were commissioned on what has become known as the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas traveled throughout the Eastern Roman Empire, working primarily with non-Jewish peoples, Gentiles. They head through the political province of Galatia, and you can read about this in Acts 13 and 14. They go through the cities of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, and they preach the gospel. This is the gospel they preach. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised from the dead, proving that he is God, and Jesus was seen. And this work of Christ becomes effective when it is applied to our lives by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's all. No self-effort, No works, no trying harder. That's the gospel that Paul preached. Within 2 years, bringing us now to early 48 AD, Paul and Barnabas make their way back to Antioch. And no sooner are they back in Antioch than Acts chapter 15 tells us that some guys that Paul is going to call Judaizers appear. Galatians 2:14, this is where he calls them Judaizers. They started out in Jerusalem, in the church in Jerusalem that was led primarily by the brother of our Lord, James. And they really caused a disturbance down there in Jerusalem, and then they started to spread out. They came up to Antioch. Now, these are not the non-believing Jews who opposed Christ. These were Jewish converts to Christianity who claimed to trust Christ. Only they had their own version of the gospel. Essentially, they said that we start with Christ. They were all for faith in Christ. But then we go on in the Christian life by bringing ourselves back under the law, and we indicate that we've done this by circumcision, the sign of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant with God. So if you're a Galatian, you've got to start with Christ, but then you've got to be circumcised, bring yourself back underneath the law in order to go on in the Christian life. Essentially, they're saying we're saved by Christ plus self-effort, plus trying harder. And for the Galatians, this was, and really for everybody else, this was a really, really big deal, because it had everything to do with what the gospel actually was and is. And yet it seemed like a pretty good idea, because it seemed to come from a desire to please God, and it seemed to produce moral results. Well, Paul and Barnabas disputed with these Judaizers in Antioch, and it seems like they came to kind of a stalemate, and the issue was by no means solved. And finally, they were commissioned to go south, but we always say up, to Jerusalem. They were commissioned to go up to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles to hash this out once and for all. But as Paul prepares to go to Jerusalem, he receives a message, probably coming from a traveling missionary, and he learns that the Galatian believers, his own children in the faith, have also met the Judaizers who have now infiltrated the Galatian churches, and the Galatian believers have scuttled the gospel. They have left the gospel. They've bought into this message, these good ideas of the Judaizers. And Paul is distraught. He is upset. And so as we read this letter, we're going to catch this unveneered emotion. And we have to see what's happening here. Paul is fresh from debating the Judaizers in Antioch, and he's loading up to go debate them again in Jerusalem. And now, in between these two meetings, he fires off this letter to the Galatian believers. So let's actually look at the text now. We're going to start in the very first chapter, first verse. This morning we'll only work through the first 9 verses. I'll read slowly and carefully, and then we'll walk our way through this introduction. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. We're going to look at this passage in two sections. We'll start with verses 1 through 5. And our takeaway from this proper introduction, this greeting, is that the gospel is the authoritative message of God. The substance of this greeting is Paul's commendation or his proclamation of grace and peace on the Galatians. And he grounds this proclamation of grace and peace in his authority as an apostle. And if you have your insert, you'll notice that I've left some blanks for you to write down some observations. There's 5 for the first point, 4 for the second. And if you're the kind of listener that I am, you need something to write down to stay engaged. So I'm going to give you these observations, some different observations, and I'll repeat them, and you can write them in, and then we'll work our way carefully through these 9 verses. Number one, first observation we'll make, Paul possessed capital A apostleship. Paul possessed capital A apostleship. Paul, an apostle. That's his the most important description that he gives of who he is. This word apostle means sent one. And in some sense, we still have apostles today. We sent out Jeff and Delia. Good to see you once again. We've sent you out as Apostles of Faith Bible Church. You are our sent ones to Mexico. But that's not the use of the word that Paul is making here. We need to remember that in that first generation after Jesus went back to the Father, they had no New Testament. You couldn't just open your New Testament and read God's revelation. What they had was the testimony of the apostles, and these were the disciples, the former disciples, in whom Jesus had invested himself during his time on earth. People like Peter and James and John and Matthew and the other 12, then 11 disciples who became the apostles. And when these men spoke, God revealed himself to them. So that their writings came to be known as what we call the New Testament. And all of our books in the New Testament are written by apostles or by close associates of the apostles, people like Luke and Mark, who wrote their letters and their books under the authority of the apostles. What Paul is saying here is that I'm also an apostle. I'm part of this inner ring, and when I speak, I am revealing God's word. I'm revealing God's will. The gospel that I speak is the only gospel. I have apostolic authority. And in the next passage that we'll look at next time, Paul is going to remind us that he actually saw Jesus too. Right? Jesus appeared to him. So Peter is not more of an apostle than Paul is. Paul is part of this inner ring. He is a capital A apostle. Very important thing in Paul's argument, and very important thing to remember about Paul. Observation number two. Paul didn't get his authority from men. Paul didn't get his authority from men. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man. The book of Galatians is a one-way conversation, or at least we're hearing a one-way conversation. We don't hear what the Judaizers are saying to Paul, but we're certain that part of their argument against him was that they said that he was a second-hander. And in their understanding of the history, what they were teaching the Galatians, Paul had, okay, maybe he had seen Jesus, maybe he hadn't, but after his conversion, he had gone to Jerusalem, and he had been schooled by the apostles. They had taught him. And then under their authority, they sent him out to places like Galatia. But when Paul went, he got it wrong. He preached the gospel all wrong and made it easy for Gentiles to come to Christ and telling them that they weren't underneath the law. Paul, you're a second-hander. You've got it all wrong. You don't have authority from God. You've only got the authority of the apostles, and you've messed up. And Paul is countering that argument here by saying, I am not sent out by the authority of any other man. My authority is directly from God because I'm a capital A apostle. Third observation, point number three. Paul's authority came from the gospeling God. G-O-S-P-E-L-I-N-G. Paul's authority came from the gospeling God. That's a word I made up. Do you like it? All right. Paul's authority comes from God, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Notice, as soon as Paul starts talking about God, he starts describing the gospel. He starts describing what God the Father has done through Jesus and what Jesus did to bring us back to himself and to God the Father. And just like God sent Jesus, Paul has been sent. God is the kind of God who goes after us. And Paul, as a capital A apostle, is the kind of apostle who goes after the Galatians. His authority is from this one and same and true God. Fourth observation, now we're in verse 2. Others recognized Paul's authority. Others recognized Paul's authority. When Paul finishes saying that the letter is from him, he says, verse 2, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Paul is not a lone rogue missionary out there making stuff up on his own. He is not preaching good ideas. There are other people who recognize Paul's authority and who are preaching the same gospel as he is. And as the argument goes on in the coming weeks, we'll see that the same gospel that Paul preached is the same gospel that all of the other apostles recognized. All of these people recognize Paul's authority. And if you Judaizers are going to stand against me, you are going to be standing against all of the apostles. Fifth and final point or observation on the first section. Paul proclaims grace and peace by God's authority. Paul proclaims grace and peace by God's authority. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to stop here a minute and linger over these words, grace and peace. These are not just casual words that are thrown out there at the beginning of a letter so he can get on to other things. These are very significant terms. Grace and peace with God are possible because Jesus gave himself for their sins. First part of verse 4. Grace and peace are possible because Jesus delivered them from the present evil age where most people do not acknowledge God and do not have his reign and rule in their hearts. Grace and peace are possible because it was God's will for the Galatians to be at peace with God. It was according to God's will. It's no accident that the Galatian believers have now trusted in Christ. God planned this all along. But when we think about grace and peace, we also need to realize that peace with God is the result of the grace of God. And here in this opening section, we have the seeds of the great themes that we will find in the book, rest of the book of Galatians. We're at peace with God because we live as adopted children of God, not as slaves. This is the theme of sonship versus slavery. We're at peace because we live in the freedom of the Spirit, not in bondage to sin. This is the theme of Christian freedom versus fear. We're at peace because we live by faith in the finished work of Jesus, not by our former striving under the law. This is the theme of faith versus self-effort. All of these themes, these three themes, are going to become very prominent in the epistle as we go along. As we step back from the text here for a minute and come back to the 21st century, we need to ask ourselves, where do we find apostolic authority today? It's a good question. If all of these apostles have died and gone on to be with the Lord, and there's nobody walking around speaking directly from the Lord, where do we go to see God revealing Himself? And the answer is the very book from which we're reading right now. We have here in the New Testament a record of how God has revealed Himself through the apostles, people like Peter, James, and John, and of course, Paul. And when I think about my need to recognize apostolic authority, it makes me value my Bible even more. This is why I read it, and I study it, and I memorize it, and I talk about it with you, and I allow God to burn His revelation into my heart. And this is why any good idea that I hear needs to be held up against the truth of the Bible with the gospel at its heart. The gospel is the authoritative message of God. Second main point of the passage, verses 6 through 9. The gospel is also the unique message of God. Paul has commended or proclaimed grace and peace on the Galatians, and he grounded this proclamation of grace and peace in the uniqueness of the message he preached as well. Four observations here, if you're ready to copy some things down. First part of verse 6. Number 1, the Galatians' abandonment of the unique gospel astonished Paul. The Galatians' abandonment of the unique gospel astonished Paul. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ. If we were to read the Greek Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint, we would notice in Exodus chapter 32 that the language that's used here is very similar to a description in Exodus chapter 32. In that chapter, Israel proclaims their trust in Yahweh. We're going to obey God. They're at the base of Mount Sinai. We're going to obey God, they say. Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law. This would have been a very important story for the Judaizers, by the way, because they were all about the law. Moses goes up to receive the law. But even before he can get the stone tablets and bring them back down to the camp, remember what they do? They've turned from God. They're worshiping the golden calf. This is verse 8, chapter 32 of Exodus. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly." That's the same exact word from Galatians. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them." And Paul here has taken a swing at these guys. Guys, you, just like Israel, turned aside from God almost as soon as they heard about Him. You have turned aside from the gospel. Observation number 2. Turning to another message means leaving the unique gospel of God. Turning to another message means leaving the unique gospel of God. You are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and you want to distort the gospel of Christ. He's been talking about another gospel. Now Paul corrects himself. There is no other gospel. There's only good ideas that pretend to be the gospel. But once you leave that the green island, that lush green island of the gospel, there's not other islands you can go to. It's open sea in all directions. There's not another place to go. Observation 3, down in verse 8 now. The unique gospel Paul preached is God's final word. The unique gospel Paul preached is God's final word. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Three times in Galatians, Paul talks about angels. In chapter 3, 19, as well as Hebrews 2, 2, which might have been written by Paul, Paul says that the law was given or put in place by angels. This is very interesting stuff. We don't read about this in our Old Testament, but apparently when Moses was receiving the law, there were angels on the mountain with him who served as intermediaries between God and Moses. These angels were ones who came between God and the one who received the law. And in any case, ancient Judaism regarded an angel visit as authoritative. What Paul is going to say, all throughout this letter, is that the law, as well as any angel you might meet, is only a preparation for Christ and the gospel. Don't get excited about angels if you've got Christ. And then he goes on and says, even if I lose my mind and change my mind and come back to you and preach something else, don't believe me either. You have Christ. You have the gospel. This is God's final word to you. Maybe an illustration would help illustrate the force of what Paul is saying here. We've been having a lot of weddings at Faith. I think every weekend we have a wedding. What would it be like if you were to come to a wedding and you were to sit there with everybody else and you watch the bridesmaids come down the aisle and you say, oh, those are the dresses that the bride picked out and that's what I came to see, how the bridesmaids are dressed and the flowers and the flower girl and all the pageantry. You watch with great interest. And then there's a flourish in the music and the doors in the back open and the bride stands in the back, and everybody comes to his feet. But as the bride begins to proceed down the aisle, you lose interest. Kind of looking around, and then maybe you shuffle out and go out the side door just at the big moment. You'd be a heel. That's not the way we do it. Nobody would want to do that at a wedding. Well, that's Paul's point here. You had angels, you had the law, now you've got Christ. How could at that great moment, now that you've got Christ, why would you ever go back to a former stage in God's plan of salvation and in God's plan of salvation history? That's the kind of thing he's going to be arguing all throughout this letter, and we get a hint of it here. Fourth observation, now we're down in verse 9, last observation. The unique gospel Paul preached describes the only way to avoid damnation. The unique gospel Paul preached describes the only way to avoid damnation. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This word accursed is the word anathema. It means damned. It's a very hard thing that Paul is saying here. You know, we've been having thunderstorms lately. And when I wake in the night and I hear thunder above my house, I like to run downstairs and grab my computer if I have power. And if you dial up KCRG, you can actually track a thunderstorm. You can watch where the epicenter of the storm is, and you can zero in on your location. And hopefully, if you're hearing lots of activity above you, you're right underneath the epicenter of that storm. And 5 minutes from then, that storm will be over Hiawatha or Marion, and somebody else will get to be with that storm. All right. That's what I do as an adult. How do children respond to storms? They wake up shrieking. They jump out of bed and they go jump into bed with their mommies and daddies. That's how children think about storms. They don't try to understand the storm. They don't track the storm. They don't care. They're terrified. We are a people who are desensitized to divine things. We hear God's name thrown flippantly everywhere. We hear casual references to hell and damnation and eternity. But when we ponder the significance of the gospel, realizing that this is the only way we're going to be with Christ forever, and we gaze into the face of eternity, we need to be more like little children. We need to be innocent in the face of things that we just don't understand, because we do not serve a God who can be studied and tracked and looked at on the internet. We're serving the living God. And Paul here, if we had any doubts about the difference between the gospel and a good idea, those doubts should be put to rest right here. Well, as we think about how to apply these nine verses, we need to remember that there are lots of good ideas all around us, and we need to learn to measure all good ideas by the truth of the gospel. We need to remember that we are saved by grace. Grace is the grounds of our faith. We are saved by the work of Jesus on the cross, and when we trust in Him, that work is applied to our lives. And when we hear a good idea, we need to ask ourselves, what does this message say about the human condition? Is it suggesting that apart from the work of Christ, I have enough merit, I have enough goodness, I have enough righteousness to stand up to God and before Him without Christ's work? Can I even respond to Him apart from grace? We need to think about grace and the human condition and measure that message against the gospel. The gospel is also through faith. Faith is the means. Faith or trust. This is the way that the work of Christ is applied to our lives. We trust Him. Not self-effort, not trying harder. We simply trust Him by faith. And as we hear good ideas, we need to ask ourselves, what does this message say about the way we receive favor with God? Finally, our salvation is in Christ alone. Christ is the object of our faith. And as we hear good ideas, we need to ask ourselves, what does this message say about the one we are trusting? Am I being asked to pull myself up by my bootstraps and trust myself or trust anybody else? Or am I being asked here to place my faith in Christ and in Christ alone? A long time ago now, I joined a community group. It's a community service organization in my neighborhood. Some older men in the group were trying to freshen things up a little bit. They went out and found me. I was about 40 years older, or younger, excuse me, than about anybody else in the group. And I love these guys. It was a good group. There were some good guys to serve with, and I got to know some people in my neighborhood. The problem was they had this creed that we would recite. Every week when we met, we would stand up and with great sincerity, we would we would recite this pledge. Some of the lines from this pledge went this way. I promise myself to be so strong that nothing can disturb my peace of mind, to talk health, happiness, and prosperity with every person I meet, to give so much time to the improvement of myself that I have no time to criticize others, to be too large for worry, too noble for anger, too strong for fear, and too happy to permit the presence of trouble. And as week after week we're saying this pledge, I'm just, I'm just kind of getting, where's grace? Where's faith? Where's Christ? Where's the gospel? What if I can't do this on my own? Please don't misunderstand me. We belong in community organizations. Right? Rotary Club, the Optimist Club, the YMCA. If you send your kids to public school, God bless you. These are the places where we speak the gospel. But let's not confuse the good ideas that we hear with the gospel. We need to be critical thinkers who hold up everything we hear to the truth of God's word, which has the gospel at its heart. What is the difference between the gospel and a good idea? We're told here in this introductory section of Galatians that the gospel is the authoritative and the unique message of God.